It is an honor and it's a privilege to be here. And so thank you, Pastor Stephen, for your faithfulness, Pastor Fred, throughout the years. It is exciting to be a part of the church. I love the church and I love the variety of church. I don't know if you've had that privilege of going to different places and maybe just kind of popping in church. Not because you're church shopping, but how many of you have been on vacation somewhere and you thought, I want to go to church? Raise your hand. Just don't lie because you're in church, all right? I know some of you go on vacation, it's like, I just want to vacate, right? But I love the body of Christ, and it looks different in different parts of the world. I have had an incredible privilege over the last 12 years to spend a lot of time in East Africa, countries like Rwanda and Burundi and Congo and Tanzania and Uganda. I love that. The last couple years, I got to go to Cuba and train pastors over there. It's exciting to see the church. And what's fun is to see the expression of the people because they're all different and the way the worship is. I loved the youth. I'm an old youth pastor, so it was awesome to see the youth leading worship. That's exciting. And definitely, young man, you have a future in public speaking. There's no question about that. Yeah, that was great. I was just going to hand you my notes and you could preach for me. What I love about the church is it's alive. And what we get to experience here in this space is a part of church life, and what you've prayed for and what you experienced last night was a larger part of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is beautiful, and it's all over the world expanding and growing. And I've been in churches as large as 3,000. That's quite large, you know, considered a mega church. That's kind of big. I've been in churches as small as 30, and that's got a sweet fellowship to it. I've been in large American steel-structured buildings with large glass, you know what I mean, that cost millions of dollars. And some of my favorite times in church, though, are like what recently I got to do in Cuba after spending 2 years training some pastors, was to hike up about 10 kilometers into the jungle and worship with him and his church of about 30 people in a broken down wooden building that was open air. And I love that because that's the body of Christ. I understood nothing that was going on because I don't know Spanish, but it was great because the body of Christ is alive. But I know that we like things that make us comfortable. I know that. How many of you have a car that has seat warmers? Raise your hand. You do that because it's comfortable, right? You have air conditioning in your home. Anybody have air conditioning in your home? We do that because it's comfortable. I'm the first to profess that I like to be comfortable. And what I define as comfortable is about me, right? I mean, if you like it, that's fine. But comfortable is me. And it's often true that we want the church to be comfortable. And the challenge is, what if God wants the church to grow? In fact, I'd ask that question. Does God want his church to grow? When we open up the book of Acts, and we're studying the book of Acts in our church, we see Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he gives this witnesses command. You're going to be my witnesses. Tell people everywhere about me what you've seen and heard in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. That would be here, you know, in Ellensburg or in the larger area in the valley and all around the world, that the church should expand out. And that's a challenge, but it is really exciting to see in the book of Acts because in just one moment, the church went from 120 people to 3,000 people. I have no idea where they got the ushers to take the offering. You know what I mean? I don't know. But that's a lot. I mean, I wrote some of these up here in Acts 4. It says 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And that's not a slight to women and kids. It's just they didn't count, you know, the women and children. The men, you know, were the count there. That's 10,000. Maybe that's 15,000 people. You know, that's amazing. Or then you see by Acts 5, it says crowds of people believed. Acts 6, the believers rapidly multiplied, which caused a problem, attention, and people's needs weren't getting met. And then Acts 9, they grew in strength and numbers. And when you finally get to the end of the Apostle Paul coming back after his journeys, the note is to Paul, how many thousands of Jews have believed. And that word thousands sometimes is translated thousands or tens of thousands or a multitude. It's the word myriad, which means we just can't count that high. We just lost count. Would that be amazing if somebody standing there with a pencil and paper, they're just like, we just forget it. We just can't count anymore. At that number of people, that was the church exploding. I mean, that would change our world, and it did. There's nothing wrong with a big church. I pastor a large church. There's nothing wrong with a small church. The question, though, is do I want my church to grow? See, that's where I think the rubber meets the road for a lot of us because we get comfortable. We get comfortable with what we like, where we sit, what we sing, and Do I want my church to grow? Do I want people to come to faith in Christ? Because when we see this whole message of Jesus, it's that he came down, he died on a cross, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel message of the resurrection there. And then he sent us out to be witnesses. He told us to go and make disciples. And that means that more and more people are going to come to faith. They're going to come to faith here. They're going to come to faith on a weekend service or in a midweek or in a small group or in a service project or out in the other churches or on the campus. People are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when they do that, the presence of God grows. And I'm amazed when I see that happening. Not long ago, I was sharing my faith and building a relationship with somebody who worked at a bank. And through a whole series of events, this non-Christian guy started coming to the church. And I'm sitting there at a coffee shop, Starbucks, and he's pouring out his life and the troubles he's having. And it was one of those moments where I know it happens because I get to do this a lot, but I couldn't believe it was going to happen. It was one of those moments where I was like, okay, is this the moment? You're like, in that moment, I'm almost ready to get emotional because I'm sitting there with this guy and he's talking and he looks at me and he goes, I want what you have, James. I'm like, so what is that? I play hard to get, by the way, when it comes to sharing the gospel, because I don't want to just like pray somebody into a prayer, right? I want them to know what they're doing. And then within a few moments, it's like what we see with the Apostle Paul, the scales fell off his eyes. They said, do you want to receive Jesus Christ? And he said, I do. And I'm in that moment thinking, I know this isn't going to work. I didn't say the right words. I'm going to blow this thing. This is going to mess up because I'm too focused and nervous, right? And then it's like, let go. And it's like the Holy Spirit just saved this guy. This is awesome. And this guy, and I get to disciple him now, and he's coming to our church, and he's plugging in, and it's like there's nothing more exciting than doing that. But that means there's a spiritual baby out there, and now there's spiritual responsibility. And yet the church, for some reason, some way, they were able to see this explode, and these believers rapidly multiplied. And I'm always struck when I see the message of Christ move into a culture, into a community, and people come to faith and the church is born. And how that church expresses itself and what it looks like in that community and its attraction, its beauty. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, this is what it says. It's kind of the pickup line to the passage because Jesus has ascended and the Holy Spirit has descended and the explosion of the church. It says, so those who received his word were baptized. This is Peter's message. It says, and those that were baptized and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, first of all, the word received. When I think about the word received, it's not just to believe. It's to accept it. It's to acknowledge it. I had the privilege of preaching through this. We're going through Acts in our church. And so I shared this message. And on Sunday night, a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I'm preaching this. I'm sharing, you know, it's okay to believe. It's good to believe. But believing is not the same as receiving. In John 1:12, it says, to all who believed, to those who received, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so I just said, you know, just because you believe doesn't really mean anything. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a follower of Christ. Coming to church is great, but the goal isn't to come to church. The goal is to come to Christ, right? And it just might be that even here, there are people that have come to church. That's awesome. We're glad you're here. But don't just come to church, not just believing, but receiving. And after the service, this guy Joshua and his wife Cassidy, this young couple, big bodybuilder, it was hard to miss him because he came in with a lime green shirt. He is like big, massive. I wouldn't want to cross him. And he's sitting there and he's kind of looking and smiling. And afterwards, they've been there a couple weeks. He goes, what did you mean by that? And I'm like, okay, I don't know. You're going to crush me? And he's like, what did I say? He goes, well, you said just because you believe doesn't mean you are. And I go, yeah. And so I heard his story, and he told me he believed, and he told me what he believed, and it was right. And I said, can I just be frank? Don't be offended, but the Bible says even the demons believe. It's not about believing. That's good. That's a first step. It's about receiving. It's about Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You're your new person. And within minutes, I got to pray with that couple to receive Christ, and it was exciting. But I would ask you that question. I'm glad you're here. Have you believed? Good, good. It's awesome. But have you received? Because that day, 3,000 souls received the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message, and were saved. Souls. I love that word. I was on a plane not too long ago, and I was in the cheap seats in the back where they put the kids that scream, you know what I mean? And I guess I didn't pay enough money. And someone in the back there, and just before the plane goes to take off, I hear the stewardess in the back, and she radios to the captain, and she says, like 148 souls are on board. And I thought, really? Who uses that word anymore? They do. And it kind of struck me. I thought, there are souls on this airplane. See, the Bible says that when God created us back in Genesis, that he made us in his image, and he fashioned us in such a way that he put within us something that makes us special and unique. And when he did that, he gave us an image, the image of God, this imago Dei, the Bible tells us, that even though it's marred by sin and broken, and there's a lot of struggle in the world, and we do a lot of harmful things, we're still loved by God. 3,000 souls. How many souls are in this city? You ever just drive by neighborhoods and think about souls? I mean, everybody lives forever somewhere, right? Forever somewhere. Either with God in eternity, a place called heaven, or away from God in eternity. I just read it this morning in my Bible reading in Thessalonians, a place of eternal destruction, the Bible says. Away from God. That should matter to us. I mean, I think as we pray, I think as we walk, I think as we drive, we should be looking at people and go, that's a soul. 3,000 people's souls, 3,000 were saved that day. Lost people matter to God, and I really hope they matter to us. From 120 to 3,000, that just blows my mind, and this is what happens next. It's an exciting text, and in verse 42, it says this. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And those are some beautiful things. First of all, they devoted themselves. They didn't just lean back on this one and just go, ah, let me see. Yeah, it's Sunday morning. I think I'll show up to church. They were focused on this. To be devoted is to put your attention toward, to lean into, to remain, to persist, to continue, to cling faithfully to someone or something, to insist. That was their attitude toward one another. They devoted themselves regularly, persisting continually in all the activities. This wasn't an option for them. They were committed to this. What were they committed to? Well, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, I think it's kind of cool because they actually got the apostles' teaching. Can you imagine 3,000 people? Maybe they were in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus came. Maybe they saw some of the miracles. Maybe they were a part of the crucifixion. We don't know. But now they're leaning on the apostles. The apostles, they were teaching what Jesus said, what Jesus did. They were teaching the doctrine, the things that were true, the things that were taught. In fact, you can read about this. Just read through the rest of the New Testament. I read a number of years ago, and I reread it this year, the Didache. The Didache just means teaching, and it was the teaching of the apostles. And it's free online, and all it is just a summation of Jesus. It's like they wanted people to know. The Bible wasn't written yet. They couldn't just hand them a New Testament. So they're going to the apostles, and they're saying, tell us more about this Jesus we follow. There was a hunger for what we would say today is the Word of God, the very Word of God which we have. I have on my phone. I have on my tablet. I have on my computer. I have everywhere. I still have physical copies of the Bible. How many of you still have a physical copy of the Bible? Good. Okay. All right. Hopefully it doesn't gather dust. But the Bible is everywhere. In fact, it's so everywhere that we can grow complacent with it. But they devoted themselves. The early church did more than just make converts. They made disciples. The eyewitnesses were the ones who had seen and heard, and everybody wanted to know. And they didn't just dabble in the Bible. They devoted themselves to Scripture. How much of the Bible do you read? Years and years ago, I was in college in the 1800s, and my mom gave me a one-year read through the Bible kind of thing. And it starts in Genesis, gets all the way to the book of Maps, and if you finish all the way through, you read through the Bible in a year. And it was really simple. It was a daily walk Bible. It was the old Ken Taylor Living Bible. This was, you know, in the 80s. And so I just read it. I read through the Bible my first year. I thought, this is crazy. I read through the Bible. I just read 3 or 4 chapters a day. That wasn't hard. That was just turn the TV off, right? Today it'd be, you know, shut the internet off. And I just read through the Bible, and I've been privileged to do that every year since then. And how much do we devote ourselves to the text of God's Word? These are the very words of God that he has given to us. Do we read it? Do we devour it? Do we share it? Do we talk about it? Do we memorize it? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then to the fellowship. This is this continuing, abiding presence. These are the relationships. These are the one another's. The word is koinonia, or this close contribution and participation. They didn't just, you know, in our day, drive up in their cars, park, come in, shake somebody's hand. You have a long greeting time, by the way. I love it. If you're an introvert, I feel really badly for you. Get over it. Okay, that's fine, because this is the fellowship, right? This is the body of Christ right here, or as you did last night, other churches coming together. But they devoted themselves to the one another's. They shared their meals, they shared goods. In the New Testament, there are over 50 times it says one another, like pray for one another, serve one another. You can't do those in isolation. The body of Christ, what you have going on right here in this church, in this place of all ages, you have the fellowship experiencing it. Breaking of bread, that was eating together. That was obviously a meal. They had an agape feast, and so it was a love feast that where they gathered together on a regular basis, and they shared food together. How many of you like to eat? Yeah, I like to eat way too much, okay? And after church, get to go eat. Thank you very much, Pastor Stephen. That's great. The little yellow church, is that right? Drove by it. Looks pretty good. I'm excited. I like food. But you know what happens when you eat with people? You know, if you're like pleasant and nice, you talk, right? And you have a conversation. And there's nothing like it. They did that experience. They had fellowship meals. And it concluded with the Lord's Supper, where they explained again, this is what Jesus came. This is what he did. He gave his life. He went to the cross. And he shared this bread and this cup, the message, and we get to remember that. They celebrated that, and they devoted themselves to that. And then finally, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. And not just to praying a prayer before a test at school, right? Okay, but to prayers, a devotion to coming before the Lord, to seek the Lord. The early church was a praying church. I have a pastor friend who said this, and he just likes to talk about prayer a lot, likes to pray. He says, much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessing. And he concludes with this, and I agree. I'm a greedy person, and I want a lot of blessing, right? And if God offers you the opportunity to pray and to be blessed, why wouldn't we do that a lot? Why wouldn't we do it individually? Why wouldn't we do it as a family? Why wouldn't we do it corporately? Why wouldn't we just come together just specifically to pray and say, Lord, here is what's on our heart. Here's what we need. Here's the need of our community. They devoted themselves to these things. Now, let's just stop and just think about this. What does that look like in your life? The Word of God, the Apostles' teaching, the Word of God, the one another's, the fellowship, the relationships, the breaking of bread, the idea of eating together and celebrating the Lord's table together, and then the idea of just praying together and just being a church that, you know, if we were just known as just these four things, we focused on the Word of God and we taught it, we lived it, we understood it, we were immersed in it, and then we devoted ourselves to just being together in such a way that we were experiencing life, the ups and the downs. And we were living the one another's. And then we were eating together. How cool is that? Potlucks. You guys like potlucks? That's like my wife's favorite part of church is a potluck, right? You know, I don't like it because I'm greedy and I see things I want and then I'm mean. And when I want a big plate is what I want. You know what I mean? And it's like, but it's fun. It's like you get together and you just share meals together. And then you focus on Jesus. And then to pray to one another. Those things would make an amazing church. Don't blame your pastor. If those things aren't happening in your life, that's what they were devoted to. Are we devoted to it? And then here's the result. It says this. It says, and a sense of awe came over them all. It says, upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. This wasn't like, this is mine, this is God's now, and they were giving things away. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I love that. That's a beautiful snapshot of the early church. They were meeting in a large group. For them, it was the temple. And they met in this massive area called Solomon's Colonnade. And thousands upon thousands would meet. And they would just meet all the time there. And then they would meet in small groups and homes. I saw you've got small groups. You know, as I was looking, as a pastor, I can't not pull literature out and look at things. It's a pastor's disease, really, to kind of look at and see what other churches are doing and steal good ideas. But they did this in the large group and the small group. And this body experienced spiritual growth. They experienced numeric growth. Because I believe when a body, a family of God, has strong worship, fervent prayer, biblical teaching, caring compassion, in an atmosphere of true fellowship, evangelism is going to happen. Because what's going to happen here is going to impact what happens out there. And it should, right? But what are you personally doing? What are you personally doing to make your church a healthy place, an attractive place that will draw others to Jesus Christ. I know you love it. That's great. But would anybody else who's far from God want to come in and see what's happening in this room? And I believe that will change this community. Now, I don't know. I happen to be a history guy. I'm a geek. I'm a history buff. And I love reading about the early church. And I don't know if you read much about the first 200-300 years of the church. But when you think about what made the early church so radical in its culture, how was it so that the early church could actually, truly, literally turn the world upside down in just a few hundred years? History records that they did. In 300 years, the first church exploded through the world, and the church grew so much that it displaced the old Greek and Roman religious cultures. And that caused a lot of problems for those false gods, because they finally just died away. And priests from other religions were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The early church was so attractive that it was both an offense to the older religious order and an attraction to new life. And what made the early church so attractive, so beautiful, was this radical unselfishness that no one had ever seen before. It's easy to grow normal, complacent with what we have around us in our culture today. But if you stop and look at history, what we experience today are what we call our Judeo-Christian foundations. That was not known before the church was born. In fact, a Greek philosopher and opponent of Christianity, Lucian of Samosata, who was probably about 100, 125 AD, he wrote this. Their founder, now he's an opponent of Christianity, he's a satirist, he writes against things. He says, though, but their founder, speaking of Jesus, taught them that they should be like brothers to one another, and therefore they despise their own privacy and view their possessions as common property. You can read countless, I mean, it's hundreds and hundreds of documents that are found in books and letters from that era of non-believers saying, this is what the church is like. And in some ways, they're kind of knocking it, but it's exactly what the church was like, because they were giving all of everything away to one another. And the world didn't know what to do with that. How do you live radical unselfishness? It ran counterculture to the world. Kenneth Scott LaTourette, one of the great historians of Christianity, he wrote an essay on why Christianity was so different than the culture around it, and this is what he said. I like this. More than any of its competitors, that's kind of funny, competitors. More than any of its competitors, Christianity attracted all races and classes. Judaism never quite escaped its racial bonds. Christianity, however, gloried in its appeal to Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian. The Greek and Roman philosophies never really won the allegiance of the masses. They appealed primarily to the educated, the morally and socially cultured. But Christianity drew the lowly and unlettered, yet also developed a philosophy of its own which commanded the respect of many of the educated. Christianity, too, was for both sexes, whereas its main rivals were primarily for men. And the church welcomed both rich and poor. No other religion took in so many groups and strata of society. How did the early church turn their culture, their world, upside down? History says that there were three things the early church did, which was natural to the church, that was radically different than the world, and the world took note of and found it very attractive. Number one was the idea that you would love others more than you love yourself. Now, of course, Jesus said that, right? That's what our leader told us to do that. The command I give is to love one another as I have loved you, right? What did he do? He gave his life away. There's no greater love that you would have than you lay down your life. The idea that you would love others more than you love yourself was revolutionary, countercultural. While the Christian faith began to spread, wherever it spread, followers of Jesus were met with suspicion. It's interesting because they experienced such a life change. People wanted to know, what were they up to? Anybody look at you like that? You go to work, you go to school, go to university, you walk in the neighborhood, you go to the gym. You go to your place, you know, you buy groceries, you go to the bank, you go get coffee, and they look at you and it's like, why are you so weird? Anybody do that? They did. They looked at them and thought, you guys are weird. Why do you love unselfishly? That's not normal. Now, we take it for granted that's a good moral thing to do, but it wasn't normal. See how they love one another was the overwhelming statement about them. The second thing is the idea that you would love your enemies instead of killing them. What a world. You hate someone, kill them. They take your parking spot, just knife them, right? I mean, like, what a great world that would be. It's like a lot less people driving, right? Well, that was the world that they lived in. Revenge was the norm. It was expected. And then now people are forgiving one another. and they're laying down their rights? Who does that? It was all about self, and they loved their enemies, that you should forgive without limits, that you should be reconciled with people who wronged you. Of course, all the teachings of Jesus, right? Radically in place, instead of seeking revenge. Now, see, all these came from Christianity. They were not normal in the world. And I would say, without Christianity even today, that would be the old norm. Don't forgive. Hold a grudge. Have you guys watched politics the last couple weeks? Yeah, exactly. No other culture and no other religion lived the way the followers of Jesus did, and it just upended everything in the world. And the third thing is, while other religions talked about caring for the poor, there was an extraordinary passion that came out of the followers of Jesus Christ toward the sick and the poor. You can read story after story after story how the early church, people gave their lives, literally, when there were plagues, when there were diseases, when the babies were being left out on the streets, when the old were left to die, and the Christians would rescue them. And in many ways, hang out with them and love them to the point of death or raise them as their own children. Christianity essentially invented hospitals, orphanages, relief for the poor, universal human rights. The belief that every human being, no matter what race or class, no matter how strong or weak, rich or poor, was universally loved. Now, these ideas did not come from any other religion. And we just take them as normal today, right? These ideas came from Jesus, and they turned the world upside down. I read a book this last year on disappearing church. Mark Sayers, he's a pastor in Australia, and he says this. He said, you know, the world wants all of that, and they want to claim all of that as their own, but it's not theirs, it's ours. This all came from Jesus, and if you read history, it came from Jesus. The world was different. And what the world wants today is they want the kingdom of God. They just don't want the God. And it's interesting. Today, the world, we want the kingdom without the king. But my friends, the kingdom's going to crumble without the king. And you have the king, and you live the kingdom. And as you go out, people will see that. Jesus himself said in John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He's praying to his Father, and he says, you sent me, I'm sending them. You and I, we're the sent ones. We're Jesus to the world today. You're not going to find another culture. You're not going to find another philosophy, another religion where their leader refused to hold on to power, refused to hold on to wealth, refused to hold on to glory, but chose to give himself away. And that's who we're called to imitate. We're called to be like Christ. So do the people who are far from God, let me back up. Do you know anybody far from God? Okay. But are the people far from God attracted by God in you? Maybe offended, and there are reasons why. And I'm not talking about allowances for being a jerk. Please don't be a jerk. But maybe the light of Christ is a little offensive because it's a glaring light in the sense that I prefer my darkness, so quit shining the light. But in a real sense, are people attracted to Christ in you? Do you love others more than you love yourself? That's Jesus in you. Do you love your enemies? That's a strong word, enemy. We don't like to think about that, but anybody that opposes you, anybody that has hurt you, harmed you, have you reconciled with those people? Do you care for the poor? Do you care for the sick? Do you care for the widow? Do you care for the orphan? See, I think, and I happen to be biased because I'm a pastor, I believe that the local church should be irresistible. This is my silly little belief. I think that people in all the communities around the world, in just in this area, in Ellensburg, when they get up on a Sunday morning, the natural thought should be, hey, honey, get the kids. We should go to church. I think that should be the natural desire of people in the community. I think that people would go, well, you know, we could, you know, go to brunch and have our mimosa, but let's go to church instead, you know? There's a different appeal. Yeah, we could go camping. We could go do something in the mountains. Yeah, but see, why would you sleep in when you could go to church, right? Now, the reason I say that is because when Jesus was on the earth, he was irresistible. Now, some people hated him, and they killed him, but for the most part, you either loved him or you just thought, what in the world is up with that guy? I got to go check him out, right? I got to go see what all that is about. I may not accept everything, but you know, when he said that, that spoke to my heart. I believe that should be the local church. You didn't ignore Jesus, right? Oh, Jesus is coming to town. Yeah, whatever. He'll come back again. No, people flocked to see Jesus. The last thing Jesus was boring, irrelevant to life. And sadly, my friends, that's That's kind of what church is today for a lot of people. And it needs to be different. When you think about it, now that Jesus is gone, we're the body of Christ. We're the brothers and sisters on the earth. And everybody right here in this room, we are the light of Christ in the world. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. And when we get this right, this expression of church right, I believe it should be irresistible. Because I believe the local church is the hope of the world. I believe that. My wife and I drove up here 4 hours. Actually, it was 6.5 hours because we had a blowout and it took us 2.5 hours to get back on the road. And we're like praying, God, we got to get to church. You know, we got to get to church. And I'm excited to be here. Why? Not just to drive 4 hours, but to come see this body of Christ and to experience what God is doing here. I'll not forget the youth worship. And it was good. It was good. I'll not forget your announcements. That was good, you know. The ushers, you know, the greeters, you know. And I know you guys don't do this every week as youth, but you should because you're good. Acts 2, 42 to 47 talks about what life was like in the first church, the church that gave birth to the first century. And I believe that that could happen in the 21st century. But as I look back on my own life experiences, I wonder why it actually happened, because it almost didn't happen. You see, I didn't know Jesus Christ, and yet I was a part of church. My grandparents in Indiana would force us to go to church, and we lived with them. We lived with my grandparents a lot. I tell people I had a drug problem as a kid. I was drugged to church every Sunday, and I just tolerated it. Now, I know God was doing something, because I heard stories, and, you know, but I barely survived church as a youth, because when I finally did come to Jesus at 15 years old, I looked around and I didn't see a lot happening in church. Truth is, I didn't go to bad churches. They didn't have bad people. They didn't have bad teaching. But in a word, my church, my entire church experience as a youth could be summed up with the word boring. Instead of a sense of awe, there was a sense of, oh, that was me as a kid. It's a wonder God saved me. But church services were non-events. Sermons weren't relevant or moving to my life. And my church relationships were not deep, and they were not vulnerable. There was no outward focus on seeing the lost come to find faith in Christ. There were no big moments when you said, God is happening in the church today. I can't wait to go to church. I never saw the rich care for the poor. There was little life change. And I saw this a lot. If a person struggled with somebody else, they never reconciled. They just separated and moved pews. In fact, not long after coming to faith in Christ in my little Baptist church, there was a church split because people didn't like the new pastor. And they fought. And that was my first real church experience. I never saw any miracles or answered his prayer. And simply put, church was never anything I was going to focus my life on. I was just going to be a normal person that went to church on Sunday. I never thought about church being more than just something to go to. And then I read the book of Acts, and in particular, this passage. And I realized that it was not God that forgot us. It was not God that left his original plan. It was we who decided to do it our way. We who decided to make church about us, and that was my experience at least. It was we who left the original boldness and passion of a community of changed lives. And I looked around and saw a lot of churches involved in a lot of church work, but I believe they forgot to ask the simple question, is this what God intended in the first place? And what would happen if we devoted ourselves to the Word of God and to one another? And to just true fellowship of giving everything away to one another, giving to anybody that had a need, to giving our lives away and to praying together. I believe what happens here, in closing, I just want to say this, matters out there. So if you're like the early church, then it's going to happen. And I believe there's going to be an attraction. So what are you doing with your life? My wife and I, we were just talking about this when we had long rides. We talked about a lot of things. And one of the most exciting things we talked about was our budget review for 2020. That's sexy. That's like a date night conversation, right? And we talked about it. We got a calendar item. Let's look at the 2020 budget. You know, it's good. It's important to do. Probably have a church budget. Everybody's got a budget, right? All right. Well, a budget is just simply where do you spend your money, right? You ever look at your budget of time? Where do you spend your time? You ever get to the end of the year or you know, God forbid, make those New Year's resolutions that last like 2 weeks. But look at your life and go, do I really want to be here? Because in 1 year, if you just do nothing but this, you're just going to be here in 1 year. But some of you go, you know, I think I want to read the Bible. Well, guess what? This could be the year to read the Bible. But just stick at it. Don't just be a Genesis person. Thankfully that you're doing Genesis, but keep going through Exodus. Even Leviticus, please make it through Leviticus. A lot of people stop at Leviticus. It's a popular place to stop reading the Bible, okay? Make it through. Because in 1 year, you could sit here and go, I am almost finished with the New Testament. That, my friend, will change your life. Or prayer. It's like, you know what? I want to devote time to prayer. You could say, I'm going to make an hour for prayer. That's probably a little bit adventurous. Say, you know what I want to do? I want to get up every morning and just have a 15-minute time of praying. In 1 year, you will be a different person. I guarantee that. I want to get involved in serving the community. Do you know any poor people? Do you really know any poor people? I heard about the homeless thing. We do homeless ministry at our church. Do you know any homeless people? As in, like, friends with homeless people? Share meals with homeless people? Share Christ with homeless people? That'll only happen if you do it. In 1 year, you could be different. In 1 year, this church could be different. I don't know what would happen if in 1 year everybody here shared the gospel with at least one person, but I know the odds are that some people would come to Christ, right? If you built a relationship with your neighbor that's far from God, somebody's going to come to Jesus. Somebody's going to stand up here in February and say, I don't know what happened. I just talked about Jesus, and the person said yes. I don't know how that works. I still don't know how that works. It's the Holy Spirit. It's crazy. It's amazing. That could happen in March. Somebody could do that. Next year, this church would be different. It would be different. Your life would be different. Because you're investing in something. You're devoting yourself to something. Or it could just be exactly the same in 1 year. My encouragement is don't waste your life. Because this is the one life God gives you. And you don't want to show up here in 1 year and be the same person. And if Pastor Stephen invites me back in 1 year, I hope this is not the same church in 1 year. That this church has grown in its spiritual depth, in its passion for the Lord, in its passion for the lost, and you're regularly celebrating what God's doing in the midst. Because that's why we're here, my friends. That's why we're here. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word that inspires, but it also convicts. Because I'll be the first in line to say, I want to be comfortable. I'll be the first in line to say, I want it my way, I want it my style. And yet you were the first in line to say you'd leave everything to reach us. That you would leave the glory of heaven to reach us. And so give us that passion, Father, that we, with just filled with your Spirit, would pour out into this community, the schools, the neighborhoods, the businesses, the university, and Christ would be evident. We'll have some hits and misses and failures, but that's part of the journey, because that's what the early church experienced. We'll have some suffering and persecution. Well, they counted it joy to suffer for you. Could we do the same thing, God? The early church gave stuff away that they didn't need because other people had need. We could do that this year. Move in our hearts, Father, to devote ourselves to the things of the early church, because that's what you've devoted yourself to, is the church being Christ on the earth. Move in our hearts to live out the words of your scripture, we pray in your name. Amen.